This is Malone Church Podcast, and I'm the Reverend Catherine Viner. And we're a church who are committed to being rooted and grounded in love, living and growing together. You can connect in with what we're doing on YouTube or Facebook and find any information on our website. But what you're going to listen to now is a Bible reading followed by a sermon and then concluding with a prayer.
Today's reading is from Philippians 2, verses 12 to 18, English Standard Version. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labour in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should also be glad and rejoice with me.
We pick up where we left off last week, in the middle of Philippians chapter 2. Keeping in mind that what we're reading today and thinking about is part of a flow of thought from Paul in his letter. And this flow of thought began in verse 1. Also keeping in mind that Paul is writing as a prisoner within the Roman Empire, an empire that hailed Emperor Caesar as Lord. He was commander of the Roman army, ruler of the Senate. There were oaths created to emphasize his rule and lordship. Temples and shrines were built in Roman provinces and colonies like Philippi to remind its citizens where their loyalty and allegiance lay in Caesar as Lord. And Paul, as a prisoner of the Roman Empire, was fully aware of the weight of its power and authority. Yet he still says and chooses to say, Jesus is Lord. That his name is above every name, and at his name every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. So having said that and established that in this letter, he now goes on to say, therefore. In other words, as a result of this, live under his rule. To belong to the church when Paul wrote this letter was not a decision that you took lightly. It wasn't the norm. It wasn't the abiding culture where everyone belonged to the church. I mean, we're just so casual about it today, saying, yes, I belong to this church or I belong to that church, without really thinking sometimes, what does that mean? What should that mean for my life? What am I saying whenever I say I belong to the church? What should other people be hearing and understanding when I say that? Because when Paul wrote this letter, to belong to the church of Jesus Christ was countercultural, rebellious, dangerous, alternative. It was not a decision that you took lightly. So now Paul writes in verse 12, how he had spent time with the Philippians, teaching them to obey Jesus as Lord, live under his rule, to know what it means to belong to the church and to be the church. However, Paul is no longer with them. He's in prison, hundreds of miles away. It's uncertain when he'll return to them. They're on their own now. So how are they going to live? What does it mean to belong to the church of Jesus? What does it mean to be the church? You know how it is whenever you're with others. whenever you're together with others who are like-minded, same goals, same ambitions, same wants and desires, it's easy to be encouraged, enthusiastic, focused, committed. I mean, that's why so many people join the gym. 10 million people in the UK have a gym membership. And in the gym, they're all psyching each other out on the weights or the kettlebells or on the running machines. But what happens when you can't get to the gym, like in lockdown? You're on your own. Do you keep up that fitness regime? Do you tune in to Joe Wicks? Do you work out? What's the level of commitment and enthusiasm? Athletes have been showing their level of enthusiasm and commitment in videos and Instagram and Twitter because they want to maintain a level of performance that they had before lockdown. And they want to maintain it so that whenever lockdown ends, they can go back to and they can still be that athlete who they were. And Paul's asking to the Philippians, how are you working out? I'm not with you. The situation has changed. The circumstances are different now. Are you still working out your salvation? Or have you neglected it or forgotten about it or just dismissed the whole idea that Jesus is Lord, that he rules over your life? You know, have you forgotten who's in power, who has the ultimate authority to bring peace and hope and freedom, break the bond of sin, suffering, death? Will they keep praying? Will they keep reminding themselves of God's word, reading God's word now that no longer are they able to be face to face with Paul? Will they bend the knee to Caesar or to the prevalent culture around them that pays no attention to Jesus? Or will they simply reduce their cares to themselves and their own interests? Paul says, now I am no longer with you. You need to take responsibility for your own relationship with God. Work out your own salvation. In other words, none of us will have any greater lasting faith if it's primarily reliant upon someone else's relationship with God. If we do not have and cannot honestly say we have our own relationship with God, then we rely upon someone else's story of salvation, someone else's story of their encounter with the living God, someone else's time of prayer or time reading the scriptures. We live off a recycled faith based on secondhand stories and hearsay. What do we do when the storytellers are no longer around and we face problems, choices, doubts, temptation, and a prevalent culture that doesn't consider Jesus is Lord? Paul is saying, you know who Jesus is. You know who Jesus is. If you need to, pause this video and reread Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 to 11. You know who Jesus is. So now how are you going to live? Are we prepared to work out our salvation, knowing who Jesus is, with fear and trembling? Christian writer John Bevere, in his book, Drawing Near to God, tells a story of how he visited a minister who was in prison for fraud. John Bevere asks the minister, when did you fall out of love with Jesus? And the minister looks surprised and answered, I didn't. John Bevere admits he was a little confused, so he asked, but what about the fraud? What about the adultery? And the minister replied, John, I loved God all the way through it, but I didn't fear him. And then he went on to explain, there are many Christians just like me. They call Jesus their saviour and they love him, but they don't fear him as their supreme Lord. We can all love an image of Jesus we have created for our own imagination, understanding, ambition and convenience. An image of Jesus that suits me. We like to see God as the one maybe who freely blesses us without looking for any commitment from us, who lets us feel his presence without needing to live his life, who stands with us but never against us, who gives us what we want when we want it, who carries a cross and dies upon it, but helps us avoid suffering and have a carefree life. This is a lovely, nice Jesus. But it's not the real Jesus, who taught with authority, healed the blind and the lame, commanded a storm to cease, confronted the hypocrites, defeated the power of sin, overcame the darkness, conquered death, broke out of the tomb sealed with a large stone. It is this awesome, powerful, holy God who asked, "Why do you not have more faith in me? Do you see and know who I am? If you see and know who I am, why do you not have more faith in me?" This is the Lord in all his power. And yes, it is astonishing and terrifying, but God's power is a powerful love. A powerful love. And Paul says, this power is within you. Draw upon it. Trust in it. Use it. In verse 13, Paul says, our confidence is that we can work out what God has worked in us. Indeed, the word Paul uses for the work God does in us is energon. And this Greek word energon is where we get our English word energy. What Paul is actually saying here is the one who is the great energizer, who is able to have an effect in you, is God. The all-powerful, almighty, great energizer, Holy Spirit of God is in us. We have a divine energy within us that many of us let lie latent, untapped, unused, unrealized. Realize what is in you today. How are you going to live? God never called us to live this life of Jesus without providing for us all we need to get on and live it. God has called us to live out the good news of Jesus in us, of who God is, to be good news to others. As they face fears about life after lockdown, financial worries, concerns about health, careers, aging, loneliness. And have you brought your fears to Jesus, laid them down, and allowed yourself to see and know his glory, his authority, his rule over your life as Lord, with a powerful, awesome love for you? So realizing this powerful love is in you to overcome all fear that you may have. And that it can overcome all fear that others may have too. Because if there's anything we should fear in this world, it is to lose that presence of God in us and with us. So before we look at the next couple of lines in this section of Paul's letter, we're going to come before God with the words of a song called, Is He Worthy? Is Jesus worthy to be our Lord? I believe he is, and I pray that you do too.
Do you feel the world is broken?
We do.
Do you feel the shadows deepen? But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through?
We do.
Do you wish that you could see it all made new?
We do.
Is all creation groaning? Is a new creation coming?
It is.
Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst?
It is.
Is it good that we remind ourselves of this? Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave. He is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy of this? He is. Does the Father truly love us? Does the Spirit move among us? And is Jesus our Messiah? Hold forever those he loves. Does our God intend to dwell again with us?
So let's take a few moments now to look at these next four verses in Philippians chapter 2 and consider, what does it look like in our lives to have Jesus as Lord? What does it look like to uphold him in our lives, to trust him when the darkness is all around, when the world we live in, as Paul says, is corrupted, crooked, twisted, warped, distorted from what God intended it to be? We only need to look at our city. We live in a city that still needs a wall to ensure peace. We live in a city where paramilitary groups still issue threats and carry out violence. We live in a city that needs food banks to offer dignity and hope. We live in a city that has a women's aid hostel. We live in a city that has children who are victims of human trafficking. We live in a city where illegal drugs are supplied and used. We don't need to look anywhere else to see that this is a warped, twisted world. We live in a beautiful but broken world. We live in a beautiful but broken city. The conditions we live in are far from ideal. The people we live with are far from ideal. We are far from ideal. But our default shouldn't be to grumble and complain. Our default shouldn't be that when we feel disappointed, frustrated, fearful, our tolerance levels drop and we easily badmouth someone. We complain about our boss, we grumble about our parents, siblings, neighbours, friends, church. Our default shouldn't be being critical, negative, bickering, even passive aggressive. Paul says, stop. This should not be your default. This isn't how you're to be as church. This isn't how you're to live, adding to the upset and the pain and the distortion in the world, being part of the darkness. Paul says instead, live like this. Be pure and blameless in your words. In other words, if it's not building someone up, if it's not life-giving, if it's not peacemaking, then don't say it. Don't write it. Don't record it. Don't add to the misery. Don't be the problem. Be the solution, as people say. Be light in the darkness, as Paul says. And this is a spiritual discipline we all need to have, continually confessing when we feel, because we will, and continually looking to God to help us, because he will. Now, Paul's not saying that we should be fake, shallow, or plastic, pretending, oh, everything's okay, just fine, perfect, we're super happy when we're not. But rather, Paul's saying, be the opposite of grumbling and complaining. Be a person of gratitude. Be a person who appreciates and is thankful. No matter what season or life we are in, good, bad, ugly, easy, hard, boring, hectic, see the blessing. See a reason to be thankful. See the signs of God in this world. See where you can be good news, where there is good news. Or as Paul says, if you're going to say something, let it be words that are life-giving. Let it be words of God. See where you can be, he goes on to say, light in the darkness. Shine like stars in the night. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to be a person who burns brightly against the inky blackness of the night? Since lockdown, apparently the level of light pollution has decreased and we can see more of the night sky, the stars and the constellations. And each constellation is made up of stars, which on their own would be but one small glowing dot in the darkness, but together make a bigger picture. Together they're more powerful. Few, if any, people have maybe heard of the star Merak, for instance, but everyone has heard of the constellation that's the Big Dipper or the Plough. Together, stars and constellations show something greater of what is out there. And how true this is of people. It's best not to judge God by the single testimony of one bold but fleeting light of one person. Rather, the constellation of millions through the centuries, the example of believers young and old across tribes and nations, stories of the Bible, the witness of the church, these are the stars. Stars that light the universe with a blessing from God, that give us hope. Remember, you're not alone. You belong to the church. You're part of God's great story. So continue to shine, even though it may feel that you're just a small flickering light. We are part of something greater. And the second thing that we need to remember about stars and constellations is they don't stand still. They move. In particular, they rotate slowly, wheeling round at a fixed point. We call it the North Pole or the Polar Star. And similarly, Christians together have Jesus as their axis. And the person of Jesus is who we move and turn around the centre of our lives. Paul said in Athens, it's recorded in Acts 17, that he said to the philosophers and thinkers there, the God you're looking for is Jesus. And it's in him we live and move and have our being. We are Jesus people. We are the church of Jesus Christ. Don't let Jesus be sidelined. Don't lose Jesus as your focus, as your North Star. And also, sailors and navigators, before the invention of GPS, the North Star was crucial. By orientating yourself to it, you could find your way home through the wildest seas. Likewise, it's Christ in us, the centre of our lives, who enables us to get through the darkness, through the storms in life. It is Jesus who we are to look to. And finally, stars are like us. They are created, they live, and they die. Some fade away, others explode. But they are ultimately mortal. Now, I'm no scientist, but to be a star, you need to use up your core fuel. And Paul recognizes this. Not only does he say, work out your salvation with trembling and fear, he goes on to say that to shine for Jesus, we need to be prepared to give something of ourselves. He says, I'm poured out like a drink offering. I'm poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice your faith offers to God. In other words, we are all giving and we all need to give something. To live with Jesus as Lord involves a willingness to sacrifice certain things. There is a cost. There are things we need to lay down and surrender because he's worth it. He is worthy. And I suppose we come back to what we read last week in verse 6 to 11. That remind us what Jesus did for us. What he gave up for us. His sacrifice for us, for the whole world. And the power of that sacrifice to make a difference, to bring hope, to offer love, to save this distorted and sinful world. To be a light in the darkness. We will be God's church, shine like stars only when we let Jesus be Lord over our lives. And the question is, are you prepared to have Jesus as Lord? Are you prepared to live like this? My hope and prayer is that you are. Let's pray. Father God, you are Lord, Lord of all the earth. Lord of heaven and earth. And we see your lordship in Jesus Christ, all he came to do, as he lived and as he died and as he rose again. And it's in Jesus we put our hope and our trust. May Jesus continue to be the center of our lives. May we continue to be a church that has Jesus in the center. And as others look to us, as others see us, as others meet us and encounter us, may we shine like Jesus, who is the light of the world. Whatever we do, wherever we go, may we carry that light of Jesus in us and may it burn brightly. Father God, this morning, fill us anew with that fire of Jesus, with that light of Jesus. Fill us with your spirit, your powerful spirit now, so we may be your church. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you for listening. And if you'd like further information, go to our website or connect with us on YouTube or Facebook. But in the meantime, stay safe and stay faithful.